In Acts chapter 1, in the first verse of Acts, Luke writes this. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. It's a very interesting start to a book. Luke had already written one book, the Gospel of Luke, and his second book is the book of Acts. And he's writing to the same guy, Theophilus, and he says to Theophilus, the first book, the Gospel I wrote, explained all that Jesus began to do and teach. In other words, the inference is, this second book I'm writing to you is about what Jesus is continuing to do and teach. The first book was just the beginning. And Luke tells us there that it was what he began to do and teach until he was taken up to heaven, until his ascension. It was only the beginning of his ministry. And it's interesting to note, particularly for a G12 point of view, that included in that beginning was the forming of 12. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had given, Jesus was confident that the ministry he'd started was going to continue for two reasons. One, he had formed 12 men. He'd shaped and envisioned these men to run with his vision, to run with his vision of reaching the world for Jesus Christ, to run with his vision to cover every continent with the gospel of Jesus. And Jesus knew he was going to be here for 3 years in ministry. And in order to continue that which he started, he chose 12. And he invested his life and his ministry into them. If we look at the beginning of the next chapter, it seems that 12 actually is quite important because they were down to 11. Judas had done what Judas did. He'd betrayed the Lord and killed himself. And they added another one into that group. And once the 12 was established, the second thing which Jesus was confident about was that the Holy Spirit would come and fill them. And so he was confident that this mission which he started would continue. Not just had he trained 12, but the power of God, the Holy Spirit, was going to come upon those men, and in fact 120 altogether, and on that very day 3,000 people were added to the church. Wasn't that amazing? God came and 3,000 people were added. This was Jesus continuing his work. The work of Jesus didn't stop when he went to heaven. The work of Jesus is continuing even 2,000 years later through the work of the Holy Spirit in his people.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Sarah. Somebody's excited and somebody else. Paul summarizes the work of Jesus this way. Acts 10, verse 37 to 38. Towards the end of his ministry, this is what Paul says. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. What Jesus did, we are called to continue to do. Luke explains the beginning of his ministry. Acts and the works of God for 2,000 years later are the current work that Jesus is doing. Now, I find this verse challenging. You see, Jesus, it says, was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. And his intention is that we are too. Or we cannot continue what Jesus started. You see, doing good in the Jesus language is a bit different to what we usually think about when you're talking about doing good. Doing good for us can often be, well, we're nice and friendly and we're welcoming at the entrance to the school on Sundays. It might be that we bake a cake for our sick neighbour and we show a bit of love. It might be We commit to taking sandwiches to the poor or a soup run in the winter. It might be helping someone out financially, being there to comfort when they're down or when they're emotionally depressed or whatever it might be. All good and important things which good citizens should do. But actually, when you read the Gospels, Jesus didn't do much of any of that. Jesus doing good was like, he did good by healing the sick. He did good by raising the dead. He did good by casting out a few demons. He did good by confronting the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the day and even called them whitewashed tombstones. He was, you know, they looked good and respectable on the outside, but on the inside, there was dead. And they probably didn't even know it. And Paul describes Jesus as anointed by the Holy Spirit and doing good. And this is what doing good was, Jesus style. And I believe that that's what we should be incorporating in our life too. Doing good. Somebody is sick, we pray for them and the power of God touches them. Somebody is in bondage and needs deliverance and we pray for them and the demons come out. That is what the church is called. That's doing good. Jesus' way. And I believe that's what God wants us to do too. It's a bit different to just being a good little social club. The Salvation Army, I'm not knocking them in any way at all. They do an absolutely brilliant job. But at the beginning of the ministry, it was radical. They were persecuted by other Christians because they were so radical. They did good. They helped the alcoholics. They helped the poor and the prostitutes and everything else. Of course they did. They provided incredible sort of welfare for them. But the souls was at the heart of what they were doing. They wanted to see people saved and delivered out of a lifestyle of a bad lifestyle. That's what doing good has to incorporate too. So where did all this start with Jesus? And I just want us to look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and I want us to talk about three aspects which result in a fourth dimension, and maybe there's some things we can learn. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 3, or I think the words will be coming up, but Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 11 and then verses 13 to 17. This is John the Baptist speaking, and he says this: I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus was 100% God, but also he was 100% human. Now, you can't work that out in your head, and nor can I. Jesus was God, is God, always will be God. But actually, when he came to earth, he lived as a human being. He didn't draw on those divine attributes which he had as the Son of God. In fact, Paul tells us in Philippians, he left aside his deity. He left aside the glory and the sonship in that sense and came to earth as a man. As a human being. The Bible says he was tempted with the same things you and I are, but without sin. Whatever temptation you face, Jesus also faced because he was a human being. He would have faced the temptation of covetousness, of seeing people with more or more wealthy or richer or even more good looking or whatever it might be. And he would have faced that temptation because that's what some of us face. And the Bible says he was tempted in every way, just as you and I are, but without sin. He would have seen the beautiful girl walking down the street, and he would have seen her beauty. And yet he would not have sinned. Lust would not have entered his heart, but he would have been tempted in the same way that guys are tempted in that area. Jesus was human. He was a human being. And so Jesus came to John, and he asked to be baptized. And John had already prophesied. He said, "You're one's coming after me. He's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit." And so when Jesus says to John, "I need to be baptized," John says, "No, no, no. I need what you've got. I'm baptizing in water. You've got a much greater baptism than water." But Jesus said, "No. Let righteousness be fulfilled. I need to be baptized by you." And whatever that means, and there would be people would have different views on that, let me just say this. His baptism was significant. It showed his commitment to his Father, to being obedient to his his Father's will. It was a sign of the beginning of his ministry. He was over 30 now, and he hadn't done any miracles. He hadn't started his ministry at all. But at this baptism, it was the beginning. And so the first point I want to make for us to see is point one, Jesus was obedient to the Father. "Not my will," he says later on, "but yours be done." If we're to continue in the works of Jesus, if we're to continue as a church or as an individual what Jesus started, then we also need to be obedient to his call on our lives. Which is why, of course, baptism follows repentance. Repentance is that initial decision to say, "I'm turning from my ways and I'm making God Lord, I'm following him." And baptism seals that decision. Baptism is all about making Jesus Lord and choosing to live his ways. Acts 3 verse 29, Peter says, "We must obey God rather than men." And those of you who know church history, at least 11 out of those 12 disciples all lost their lives because they chose to obey God rather than men. He goes on to say in that same, in Acts chapter 5 it is actually, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey." God wants to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. God is a God of grace, and yet at the same time, he's looking for those whose heart say, "I just want to do what you want me to do, God. I want to follow you." Obedience touches the heart of God, and it leads to him pouring out his favor and anointing. With Jesus, he couldn't contain himself. The Message puts it this way. After the Spirit had come upon him, he said, "This is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life." That's God bursting out of heaven. We'd put it, "That's my boy. I love him. I'm so pleased with him." And what provoked that response from heaven? What provoked that response for Father to be, for the first time, to speak these words over his Son? He hadn't taught anybody. He hadn't done any miracles. He hadn't raised the dead. He hadn't even started his ministry. What provoked it was him following the will of his Father and being obedient to his Father. And when his son, when God sees his Son's heart, he says, "That's my boy. That's my boy." And he poured out his Spirit upon his Son. Obedience is a key to receiving the Spirit and to living God's ways. It wasn't right theology for Jesus. It wasn't successful ministry. It wasn't brilliant sermon. He had just touched his Father's heart by choosing to be obedient to him. Now, I just want to ask you some questions. That's Jesus. What about us now? Here's a few thoughts for you. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Are you following him? You see, the ways of the world are opposite. The church is called to be distinct and separate and yet part of the world. And that distinctiveness and that separateness comes by being a holy people wanting to follow his ways. How are you doing, for example, on forgiveness? Are we forgiving that we might be forgiven? You know, when you're in a church or in a family, we're so close to each other, so easy for upsets and difficulties to come in. But we need to be men and women and young people who release forgiveness, that we enjoy receiving forgiveness. Without releasing forgiveness, a root of bitterness can spring up, but we're trapped and we're not following God. God says you need to forgive. What about the instruction? Paul says, flee, run away from sexual immorality. Are we fleeing? Are we running away from temptation in that area? Boyfriends, girlfriends, what's on the internet, what's on the films at the cinema, I don't know, magazines, books, whatever it might be, conversations, gossip. Yeah, are we free? Are we running away from sexual immorality? If not, it can get a hold and it can compromise our lifestyles. How's your submission and honouring of leaders here at LifeSpring? Your cell leader, your boss. But he's not even a Christian, you say. No, but we're still called to honour those over us, whether it be in secular employment or not. Your husband. Surely I don't have to obey my husband. Well, you need to honour your husband. You need to respect your husband, wives. And husbands, are we loving our wives as we should be, with unconditional agape love? You know, these are big areas which we can say, it doesn't matter, nobody knows. It's all about following. It's about being obedient. What about money? Does it have a bigger hold over you than God does? What dictates when you go for promotion, when you change your jobs? What contracts you are accepting and agreeing? What's the motive behind it all? Jesus says this, you can't serve me or God and money. We have to make a choice. We serve God. Let me just, you know, I know I mentioned this about Andy, but Andy is an example to me of somebody who chose not to follow a career which would have ended in a lot of wealth and riches. In fact, he said to me the other month, he said, I think I could have been a millionaire. And I said, I think, Andy, you're absolutely right. So he's got that gift and that ability. But he chose to turn down promotion. In fact, he asked for a demotion so that he could do the least he needs to do to be a successful businessman, but give his life to serving God. And when I said to Andy, you've had a busy week. Oh, yes, I've had a busy week. I've met up with Lynn today, and I've had a chat with Craig, and I'm having lunch with Michael, and I've got a leaders meeting coming up, and I've got this here, and I've got that there. And he seems to spend all his week doing church stuff, and yet he's just changed his jobs about 6 months ago. Is he here? Andy? And he has told me... he told me that he is the best starter ever in this new company, which he started off 6 or 10 months ago, however it is. He's been the most successful new starter in the company ever. I'm thinking, it's the favour of God. He's chose not to make money the be-all and end-all of his life. He wants to follow God. And God's just poured blessing into that man's life and his family. We have a choice to make. Are we going to serve money or are we going to serve God? What about your tongue? Is it bringing encouragement, correction, where it needs to be brought, praise, positive speech? Or are we critical, pulling people down, judgmental, negative? Guys, these are all areas which I think, and many, many more, we need to be very sensitive to, so that we can be those which are obedient to God. My last point here, Samuel said this to Saul. Saul had just come to Samuel. Samuel, you're a bit late. We've worshipped, we've praised. I'm putting it in modern language now. We've had an amazing celebration. You know, God's so good. Sorry we had to start before you. And Samuel said to him, but what's all this noise I hear? You were meant to have destroyed all these animals and these people. Well, we just kept the best for God. You know, we thought God would like it. I hope you don't mind that we started before you. And Samuel said, Saul, he said, obedience is better than worship and praise and celebration. God's looking for hearts which are obedient, more than what we say or do here, unless our heart, unless it's coming out of obedient hearts to him. Do you hear what I'm saying? He loves to hear praises, but what he wants it to come from, hearts who've been touched by God to follow him. More important to obey than it is to come and worship. But as we obey, of course, worship flows. So that's point one, obedience. Point two, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey. In Luke 3, not going to read Luke, but 3:21, verse 22, we're told there that as Jesus prayed, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit came. That kingdom anointing fell on him so that he could continue or start the works of Jesus. For Jesus to go about doing good, he needed to be anointed from above. And so do we. Yes, you can bake your neighbour a cake. Yes, you can help a little old lady across the road. Let's do all of that. But if we want to do good kingdom on a kingdom basis, we need a supernatural dimension added to our lives. The power of God. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. We need to be hungry for more. I prayed in the prayer meeting earlier, Lord, don't let us ever settle. We need to be hungry for more. Because until we are regularly seeing healings taking place and deliverance and the works of Jesus taking place, we are not continuing in the same way that Jesus expected of us. And the Holy Spirit is key to that dimension being released. All Jesus did, he did as a human being, anointed by the Spirit of God. He was not drawing on that godliness. He was drawing on the Spirit of God, which was poured upon him. You see, he wouldn't be a model for or an example for us to follow. We'd say, well, he was God. Of course he could do it. He could do anything because he was God. No, no. He left that behind. He did what he did because he was anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why I want us to hunger for more anointing and more filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can begin to do more along the lines of what Jesus did. As Jesus was obedient to his Father in baptism, heaven responded and he was empowered, anointed and equipped to do good and demonstrate the kingdom of God here on earth. I want to make sure we've got time for prayer, so I'm just moving on quickly here. But the anointing makes possible the impossible. The anointing is that supernatural dimension. We were praying beforehand. I was praying, Lord, anoint this worship. You know, come and pray with us beforehand. There was a real sense of God in that prayer meeting. As we were just praying, there's only half a dozen of us, but as we were just praying, and it was like, sorry? Best part of the service. Oh, don't say that. I'm doing my best. Good preparation. It is. And I was thinking about that earlier. It's like there's a stirring taking place in that prayer meeting beforehand. There's a stirring. And sometimes, of course, we just arrive. And by the time we've stirred, it's time to go. But sometimes it can prepare us. More of God. Open up that heaven, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Let that anointing fall. And as we're praying and we have in mind what's happening here, you know, there's a sense that God's beginning to do stuff there. But we need that anointing. I don't want good meetings. I need the anointing of God. One touch changes everything. One touch. And everything can be different when the power of God's released. In worship, one touch from God and you can be totally healed, transformed, and changed. I'm going to embarrass somebody else now, my son. I don't know, I remember how long ago this was, probably 7 or 8 years ago, maybe not as long as that. He came along to one of our church weekends that we used to have. James wasn't really going on with God at the time, so Mum and Dad were thrilled that he'd actually turned up. And at the end of the worship time, somebody said, "Look around, your son, James is upset." And we looked around, and James was just bawling his eyes out. What had happened? The Spirit of God had come into that place, touched his heart, touched his emotions. And Jackie and I went to be with James, and we bawled our eyes out too. But it was the beginning of change. It was the beginning. Are you here, James? He's not. Oh, yes, sir. Yeah. It was the beginning of a new thing in his life. One touch changes everything. One touch on an encounter weekend, and your life can be totally different. Come on an encounter, but you don't have to wait for an encounter. God wants to change everything. It's the anointing. It's the anointing. We need to hunger for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. How did that church do all that they did? In the few short years which they did, they turned Jerusalem upside down. The gospel spread from Judea to the ends of the known earth through the power of the Holy Spirit being in those men and women's lives. We need the power of God. Point three. This is a bit more of a challenge, this one. Matthew 4 verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." And my point is, temptation and spiritual warfare, they're par for the course, but they need to be overcome. Because it will come your way. You can choose to make Jesus Lord, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but if we don't deal with temptation, and I think it's very much linked to spiritual warfare, when it comes, you will not complete that which God's called you to, because you will be trapped and you will fall. We need to stand against temptation. That's why Jesus says, pray, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from the evil one, because temptation is out there and it's coming our way. In fact, I think the more anointed, the more powerful, the more of God that we're experiencing, the more likelihood it will come our way. Let me just say about Todd Bentley. I wept for him and I weep for him now. That man was anointed by God. I absolutely believe it. Hundreds, thousands saved, 10,000 at some of his meetings. And yet there was an area in his life, and you can read it on their Fresh Fire website, so I'm not saying stuff that's not in the public domain. There was an area in his life which was not quite as it should be. And for some reason or another, at some time or another, this area came up. And it's like Todd was so caught up with ministry and very anointed and effective at all that he was doing, he did not pay enough attention to his family and his marriage. Temptation came. And that man has temporarily fallen from ministry as others around are helping him come through that place. Now, I'm not pointing my finger. I know my weaknesses. But I'm saying, you know, that man was raised up by God, and maybe too much in some cases by men, to do what he was called to do. And I was just talking to Tamrat yesterday, and Tamrat was saying, you know, there's fires all over the world now. You know, it's not just based on Todd, it's not just in Florida, Hong Kong and other places Tamrat was telling me about, which have been touched by a new move of the Spirit of God. You know, it'll never be one man. It's always God. But I believe that man was prematurely cut short in ministry because he didn't deal with stuff that needed to be dealt with in his life. It doesn't take away the fact that he was anointed. You know, if you look at the Bible, they're full of anointed people that have fallen and slipped up. It just means temptation came. And when he needed to, he was unable to deal with it. Church, we've got to be strong. Don't underestimate the enemy. Jesus was led into the desert to be tempted. You see, one reason for that, I believe, it's in the valleys that our strength in him grows. When we're on the mountaintops, it's fun. It's great. Everything you touch turns to gold. You know, it's just absolutely wonderful to live up there. But when we come down to the valleys, when we're praying, doesn't that sound like God's listening? There's no sense of his presence. When there's temptation looming at the door, or maybe we slipped and embraced things and we wished we hadn't, and we're now trying to get it out of our lives and deal with it, it's down there at that area
that our lives and characters are formed to be strong men and women of God. It's on the training field before the football match that those players are shaped and strengthened to do what we see them do on the Saturdays and Sundays. It's that hard graft, and that's what temptation, when it comes, we need to learn to overcome it. So I want to say, don't underestimate the enemy. He will do all that he can to trip you up. Peter warns, he says this in 1 Peter 5, he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. I've been, there's times in my life and I thought, I've dealt with this particular area. It's under my foot. I can move on. And then a few months later, I find it coming back up again. And I've got to deal with it again. And you try to deal with it and you move on and then you fall in something else. It's through dealing with these things that we're made strong. And it's important because we want to be men and women of integrity. It's important that we deal with sin and don't allow it to get a grip in our lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. I want to encourage us, church, be strong. I'm glad we've got separate sex cells mainly. I'm actually quite open to us having some mixed cells at some time, but I'm glad we've got separate sex cells because within those cells, men can encourage men to be strong and to stand against the enemy. Women can encourage women to be strong and stand against the enemy and be the men and women that God's called us to be. Within these, and within this structure, we can confess to each other, knowing that we will be understood. And it's important that we get stuff out and we live holy lives. Compromise is one of our biggest temptations. And as my friend Joel once said, what you tolerate, you'll not change. If you tolerate sin, if you tolerate it, you'll never want to move from it. We've got to be radical. Shut the door and be strong. Money, sex, and power. Gold, girls, and glory. The three areas of the enemy's favorite weapons to bring down men and women of God. We need each other. We need the Holy Spirit because greater is he in here than he's in the world. But if you let him in, he's going to try and get in and destroy that vision which God's put in your life. There'll always be temptation. Sometimes we'll slip up. Let's thank God for grace. Let's confess, receive his forgiveness. Keep short accounts and move on. There's a world to win for Jesus. My last point, and John, I don't know if you'd just mind coming up. My last point is the result of dealing with these areas. The result of obedience, the result of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, the result of being able to defeat the enemy and not fall every time he comes, is an anointing to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. That's continuing the works of Jesus. In Luke 4, verse 14, Jesus, returning in the power of the Spirit after the temptations in the wilderness, he read from Isaiah, and this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. You see, the wilderness temptation was important. He went full of the Spirit. Having overcome the enemy, he returned in the power of the Spirit. And now he's declaring, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And we know the rest. He went about doing good. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He confronted falsehood with integrity. He showed love and compassion rather than judgment. He brought in a dimension of heaven into this earth, the kingdom of God, like it had never been seen before. And of course, at the cross, he dealt that final blow. And by dying, he destroyed death. And by dying, he destroyed the power of sickness. The Spirit of God was upon him. Sorry, of sin. The Spirit of God was upon him to proclaim the kingdom of God. And the intention of Jesus as he went back to heaven, as he commissioned his 12, was that they would commission others and empower the church to reach out to the world, not just with a gospel of words, but a gospel of words and power, the gospel of the kingdom. And I want to suggest these areas are important in our lives. Obedience to him, filling with the Holy Spirit, overcoming temptation and all the stuff that comes against us, that we might be anointed and empowered to continue the works of Jesus. So, as I close, his vision is our vision. One, let's get right with God. There'll be opportunity for that. Anybody here who feels they're not right with God, who feels there's sin, there's disobedience in their lives, I want to give opportunity for you to come and respond to that. You don't have to respond to somebody, but come forward and just say, Lord, there's stuff in my life which shouldn't be there. There's compromise in my life which is not right. There's decisions I've made which I need to change because I want you to be King and Lord of my lives. Number two, receive the Holy Spirit. It's not just in, it's on. It's power from heaven. It's an equipping and anointing to empower us to take something out. Blessed to be a blessing. And some of you might say, I've come up for prayer before, come again. If you want to be more of a blessing, come again. I haven't got anything to offer, give you, but he's the one that fills, anoints with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to come and ask him to touch us again. Not just touch us that we might fall over, you might do. Not just touch us that we might shake, you might do. But equip us with power. Power to heal, power to preach the gospel, power to see him glorified in this town. Don't give the devil a foothold. Resist him. And he has to flee. And we have to keep resisting and keep standing firm. And with that anointing and presence of God on our lives, go and do good, Jesus style. Yes, bake the cakes, do the shopping, take the sandwiches around, do the soup runs. But let's add that supernatural dimension to what God's calling us to do. We're called to be good news to all. So I'm not decrying any of those other things which I've mentioned, but I just want to say there's more. There's more that we could offer than just at that practical level. There's a spiritual dimension that God wants to equip us for in our homes, in our workplaces, in the communities, and it's released through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we stand together? Hallelujah. There's two areas I'm asking for people, if you want to respond, to come forward to respond. One is if you know that you've just been accepting stuff in your life.